This week, it kind of became clear to me that I have a problem with believing that God can show up in my life. That I struggle with believing that, man, what I read about in Scripture actually can be true for me. And I don't think that I'm alone with that. I think that a lot of us, we see the world black and white. We see it like, hey, this is how it is. Natural. We try to make sense of what's going on with what we can see. Right? And we see it black and white. Like, if I want to make more money, then I should work harder, right? If I want to get in a relationship, I should stop being a jerk. You know, those kind of things, you know, black and white, you know. But we have a problem. I have a problem, at least, and I'll throw myself under the bus because it feels like I'm alone here this morning. So I'll talk to myself for a little bit. You can just listen. How about that? But I have a problem with believing that, man, what I see in this world, that God actually wants to intervene, that God can actually do something on my behalf, that believing that what happens in the Bible, I can actually experience it. I struggle with that. And so the reason that I'm learning a little bit more and more about myself is that I make my life all about me. That I'm trying to live my life based off of what plans I have and what I want to see happen and all these things. And I even ask God to bless my plans. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We need to pray. We need to ask God. But I think this barrier, I think all of us experience this in some way, this barrier for us to be able to experience. I'm sorry, Bo, I'm making you move all over the place. You guys are probably getting whiplash. I'll try to stand still. But I believe that this, for us to be able to experience, we have this desire to experience the move of God the way that we've been reading in the book of Acts. But we struggle to walk in it. We struggle to actually make it happen for us. And one of the ways I think that makes it clear is that we're trying to fit God into our life. And what the message of the Bible is that God isn't trying to fit into your life, but he's inviting you to fit into his story and his plan. And I try well-meaning to do things, and I try to cram God into what I want to see happen in this world. But the call of Scripture is for me to lay down my life and to be able to follow him, to join God in what God is doing in this world. And so in the most lovingly offensive way possible, I'm here to tell you that the world is not about you. Life is not about you. But there's freedom when we come to Scripture and we understand that there's actually freedom when we begin to live life the way that God has intended it and not to live life based off of me and what I want. There's freedom, and the things that we see in the book of Acts happen. Why? Not because they're these super saints that have it all together. It's because they've come to the end of themselves and they realize that God is up to something far bigger than just me, but they got the privilege of being able to be used by God to be able to reach the world with the gospel. And they said, I want to be a part of that. So God, use me. Use me. Use me. And see, why am I telling you this? I'm talking about this because when we come to passages like this in Acts chapter 9, if we're living life based off of just my own understanding and for me, if I'm just seeing things black and white, then I can go on living this Christian life, not really expecting God to show up. You know, seeing in the Scripture, man, God does make things happen, but I don't know if he's going to show up for me. I don't know if he wants to. And if God shows up, then we're like, oh, dang, that's what it's like. It's like we live our life without this expectation that God wants to show up and show himself powerful on our behalf. And that could be really tiring. Because we're just trying to do what we know we should do and keep the faith, but we're actually not leaning on God. And so I want freedom for all of us today. I want all of us to begin to not live just in this black and white reality of things. I want us to begin living in the full color of what God has planned for us. And that happens when we begin walking in his ways and begin saying, man, God, your plan is way better than mine. So help me plug into what you're doing. Help me be able to find your way. This isn't about me. This is all about you, God. How can you use me? And we're going to miss the beauty of this passage if we make life all about you. However, there's amazing encouragement. There's amazing power available when we see that life is about God and he has this incredible plan, because in those people that we've been praying for, that we want to come to the Lord, if we live things based off of black and white, we're like, man, I've been trying to pray for them for years. I just kind of stopped praying. I'm like, I don't know if God really, I don't know what. And that's a horrible place to be as a believer. To be discouraged if God would save somebody. But if we begin to walk in what I believe this passage is trying to get us to walk in, we begin seeing that, man, in an instant, God can invade and turn things around. In an instant, God makes the impossible possible. Why? Not because we're trying to make him bless my pockets, to bless my lifestyle, to bless my relationship. But all of a sudden, God's doing things because it's about his plan and his purpose and actually saving souls. And so I want to invite you, no matter where you are in this faith journey, if you're still trying to figure out who God is and what he's about, man, I want you to be able to know just this one sentence. If you're here and you've been walking in faith for a long time, but you're discouraged, man, be encouraged today that God is always working and his kingdom is always advancing. That's the main idea today. That God is always working and his kingdom is always advancing. But if we have this limited perspective just on us, we miss it, because we're like, man, God, when have you answered any of my prayers? When have you done this for me? But if we begin looking up and we begin living this lifestyle, we begin seeing God moving left and right. All of a sudden, that random conversation that you had with somebody in the store, you're like, God, use that for your glory. You begin to have all these things happen because now we're not trying to make what we want to happen, but we're trying to join in with what God is doing. God is always working and his kingdom is always advancing. And so if you are a guest with us, all that to say, man, we're in Acts chapter 9. And so we've been working through it. And so at this point, so it makes sense to you, what's going on is Jesus has resurrected and he has sent his disciples with the power of the Holy Spirit to take the message of the gospel to Jerusalem first. They got really comfortable in Jerusalem. People were getting saved left and right. And then all of a sudden, God allowed persecution to happen in Jerusalem. And now everybody in Jerusalem is running for their lives. They're leaving Jerusalem. But they're taking the message of the gospel with them. Again, if we have this narrow me perspective, persecution's pretty bad, right? Poor Stephen, what happened to him? Somebody other than Pat talked to me. He was here last service. I love you, Pat. What happened to Stephen? Yeah, he got stoned to death. All right, so that's less than ideal. Right? Man, thank you. All right. So this bad situation, God is working in and through this bad situation. And he's sending the gospel out to the people outside of Jerusalem. And now what we're beginning to see is Philip is taking the gospel to Samaria. And then today we're going to see Saul. But the beautiful thing is that God is working in unexpected ways. And so that's what the author of Acts wants us to see. And I didn't see this until I started to kind of press in a little bit this week. But God is moving, and the gospel is saving the least, the last, and the lost. God is saving the least, the last, and the lost. And so what do I mean by that? Man, where did the gospel go first? It went out of Jerusalem and went to the least likely group of people, the Samaritans. Did the Jewish people and the Samaritans get along? No, they didn't, right? And so Jewish people kind of looked down on the Samaritans. And yet, what is God doing? Who is God taking the gospel to first? The least likely. And then the story of the eunuch. Philip is going to preach the gospel to the eunuch. I didn't know this, but eunuchs were looked at as kind of last-rate citizens. Okay, they weren't allowed to go to the temple for worship. And yet, who is one of the first people that we see that the gospel is going to? Those that are last in society. God is reaching the least likely, the last. And then today, we roll up on Saul. And so, did homie Saul look like he was about to come to Christ? No, what we're going to see is he is so zealous he looks at the church as a cancer to this world, and he's trying to eradicate the believers of Jesus from the face of the earth. So he is the lost. He's the one that we would say is the least likely to be the convert. But yet, look, again, God is trying to break our minds out of this black and white mold to say, man, the person in your life, the people in your life that you think are the least likely, those are the people that God goes after. The people lost in society, the people that are last, that are looked down upon, those are the people that God goes after. God doesn't do things based off of our understanding, but he's so much greater, and he's taking the power of the gospel to the least, the last, and the lost. And so that's where we're at now. Acts chapter 9, and we get to see God invading Saul's life. And so if you have your Bible, I hope that you have it, and you can follow along with me, but if you don't have it, it'll be up on the screens behind me. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way — that was what they called Christians, believers during that time — if he found any believers of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard the voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. All right, so what's going on there? We're going to pause for a second. What's going on there, man? Okay, so the least likely, the most lost on all of planet Earth, Jesus shows up. And he falls on his face and he repents. He gives his life to the Lord Jesus. What's crazy is, man, he was so passionate, so zealous that he was like, man, I'm going to go everywhere across the region and I'm going to try to bind up all these people and put them in prison because we can't have this Jesus stuff here. And so the crazy thing, you want to know how zealous he was? It's not like he was like, all right, I'm going to go up to Culpeper and just kind of do this whole rendezvous over here. Man, Damascus is like 150 miles north. Okay, so think about this. It's not, they don't have cars. So how is he going to get all these people back? I mean, this is crazy. Man, he's on this mission. He is zealous to just be able to wipe this off the face of the earth. He's going 150 miles north to be able to say, man, this is not spreading, not on my watch. And so he gets permission from the high priests to be able to throw them in, I guess, religious law. I don't know. Religious jail. I don't know what was going on, what was going to happen to them. He gets permission to be able to go and seek and find and arrest all these people. And while he's on his way with permission, what happens? God shows up. God shows up. Shows up and invades Saul's life and says, man, I know that you think that you understand life, but let me blind you for a minute. And when you open up your eyes, you're going to see life in a new way. So he totally shifts and changes Paul. But one thing, this is just amazing too. What did Jesus say to him? It should give us comfort. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting the way? Is that what he said? This is open book, so you guys can look down just in case. What? Why are you persecuting me? So Jesus is saying to him, man, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so, man, I don't have time to go that whole, that's a whole sermon in and of itself, and I'm going to keep it, I'll behave myself, all right? I'm just saying, man, you feel like you're alone in whatever situation you're in. You feel like God is distant from you. You feel like he doesn't care what's going on. Man, he cares. He says, man, why are you persecuting me? And he redeems Saul. He blinds him and says, man, go to the city. You're in timeout and you wait until I send somebody. I'll tell you what you need to do. And so now in verse 10, he continues on. He says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you have come sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Man. So again, just the miracle, the unexpected. God is always working. The kingdom of God is always advancing, right? Again, the beauty. We talked about this last week. We make this Christian life way too difficult. Our responsibility is to be able to get to know God, and when he lays something on our hearts, to obey him. And so what do we know about Ananias? Not much other than he's a disciple. And what was he doing? He was praying. So he's focusing on his connection with God. He's just being faithful with God, living his life, probably aware that Saul is in the area, but he's just living his life, praying, just being obedient to God, maintaining his connection to God. And God shows up and is like, hey man, I got something for you to do. And what does he say? Are you sure? Man, I've heard about this man. God, it sounds like a little crazy. Are you sure you want to do that? You know, in my mind, I would be like, God, what you're doing with Peter seems to be working. Let's keep that thing running. Right? We've got all these other disciples that, down there in Jerusalem. We can get them in the game. Let's use one of them. That makes sense. But what does God say? No. Saul is what? He's his chosen instrument. Man, the lost, the least likely, the one who we're afraid of. I mean, this is crazy, and I don't even have necessarily a parallel for our day, but I just want us to be marveled at the fact that Saul literally went from trying to destroy the church to now being the one that God is going to send and use to spread the church even further. Where have you given up in faith? Where have you stopped pressing in? Where have you discounted somebody? Or to go even further, if God showed up, would you even be willing to listen? Because look at what Saul gave up. Saul gave up everything. He was known as the Pharisee of Pharisees. All he knew was what he was doing, and now he had to stop that. What happens? He's my chosen instrument. So that passion that Saul has, that drive that Saul has, that argument drilling, I'll punch you in the face and say sorry later if God tells me to, attitude that he has, that knowledge of the Old Testament. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and Jesus told him who he was, that he was the Messiah, everything clicked inside of Saul's mind. And so now this man is like, man, the whole Bible is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. And so you want to talk about somebody that has the credentials to go in and argue with the Pharisees? You want to talk with somebody that has the ability, that is equipped to be able to take the message of the good news to places that they've never heard it before? Man, God is always working. God is doing things we have no idea about. God's kingdom is always advancing. And I love the fact that, man, Ananias, what did he do? He was just obedient. I imagine that was probably pretty awkward. I imagine he was still probably pretty nervous and fearful to be able to even roll up on Saul, because this dude, I mean, was just about to lock him up, and he was responsible for killing some people. And yet, Ananias trusts in God and obeys. Paul regains his sight, which is another miracle. And then what happens? Saul rises and gets baptized. Obeying. Obedience. Man, how many of us feel like we got to get our stuff together before we could ever even think about getting baptized? Again, lovingly offensive. It's not about you. It's not about you. This is about Jesus and what he's doing. Jesus invades people's lives and he turns lives around. This is all about him. And if God shows up in your life and you've been freed from things and you've given your life to him, man, you don't need to wait until you get to some sort of spiritual level for you to be able to begin following him, to get baptized, to begin doing what he's called you to do. Man, this is happening right now. We respond to God as he moves. As he moves. I love that they just include Ananias. Man, it was just simple. God showed up while he was praying, and he went and did it. And then it continues on, verse 19. For some days, Saul was with his disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Again, did he wait? This is open note still. I'm just saying. How long did he wait? Immediately, right? Again, obedience. He's like, man, I see everything. I'm going to tell everybody, right? He goes immediately. He is proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, and he is saying Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, it multiplied. So what happened? Again, miracle, miracle. Right? But we have this, when we give in to this mindset that life is about us, it would make sense that when Saul gives his life to Jesus, that his life should get better. Is that the teaching of Scripture? Did his life get better? Okay, I could see the hesitation. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe in some ways, yes, it did get better. Okay, but was it perfect for him? No, now what's happening? Now the dude who was persecuting is being what? He's being persecuted, and now he can't even stay where he was in Damascus, so he rolls out, and they have to sneak him out, and then he gets down to Jerusalem, and now the very people that are the beginning pillars of this faith, they're like, I'm not so sure if this dude's for real. But yet Barnabas steps up and he's like, nah, man, this dude's for real. He may not look like us. He may not have everything all polished. You know, I know we have reason to be worried, but man, this dude met the Lord. So let's spend some time with him. Let's help him out. And so they're with him. And what's going on? Then he's going and he's preaching. He's debating. Jesus is the Messiah. And now what's happening? They're trying to kill him in Jerusalem. So he sneaks out and God's using him. And then the beautiful thing is that in verse 31, that what begins to happen is now there's peace. Now the church is at rest. And what is the church doing during this time? Are they sitting back and making it about them? Now what are they doing? They're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They're focusing on their connection with God. They're figuring out, how do we live this thing out? They're staying connected to God. And as they're staying connected to God, what's happening? The church is booming. And so now what was started off in Jerusalem and was going crazy in Jerusalem now has spread to the whole region. And now the gospel is spreading in the whole region. And then we're going to see with Saul in the next couple chapters, we're going to see now God is going to use Saul to be able to take this to the known world. Okay, so naturally, it seems like the church could be really discouraged. But what? God is always working. The kingdom of God is always advancing. And so, man, I'm just asking you, to be able to be real with yourself and be real with God, man. Where is your focus, man? Do you believe that God wants to use you? Do you believe that God is there for you? Do you believe that God is always working? Or are you sitting here and be like, man, this world is getting kind of crazy. It would be nice if something happened here. Where we see the change, where we see the gospel is not by us being able to have these well-crafted sermons, not being able to be these perfect people, but it's as you and I begin being devoted to try to figure out, how do I follow Jesus personally? And as I follow Jesus personally, the Spirit tells me what I'm supposed to do and I obey, and that's where things happen. That's where we see the gospel spread. And so why does this matter to you and me? I've got two things and then I'll be out your way. The first thing, man, the first thing you and I are to do, join Jesus on his mission. Join Jesus on his mission. Again, man, is life about you? Or have you gotten onto the page where Jesus is Lord? If you've surrendered your life to the fact that Jesus is Lord, then man, join him on his mission. Man, he's still at work. He is still moving. He's still doing things. He is at work in people's lives and you have no idea. You can't necessarily see it right now, but God is at work and he's going to move through us as we join with him on his mission, right? This doesn't happen by us figuring out how to have the most well-crafted way to share the gospel. What did the disciples, every single interaction in the book of Acts, did it seem like they had some time to be able to write this really eloquent sermon to persuade somebody? No, what's happening? Man, Philip gets this prompt to go to Samaria. So he obeys, he goes to Samaria, and then people are there and he's speaking about Jesus. Philip gets another prompt by the Holy Spirit and says, hey, I need you to go on that road. Okay, you want me to go on this road? Okay. He goes on the road and then a chariot goes by and God's like, go talk to that guy. Did he have time to plan? No, he just hears the dude reading from the scroll of Isaiah and it's like, oh God, you probably want me to talk about this, don't you? Okay. It's God opening up opportunities for him to do the saving work and he works through our obedience. That's the crazy thing. You and I get the privilege to be used by God to see people come to Christ. That's the crazy thing. Amen. Thanks, Gideon. Right. This is the crazy thing, right? But so many of us, we delay. We try to make it feel like we have to be at a certain point to be able to be used by God. I'm not good with words, Chris. You just don't understand. Just take comfort in the book of Jonah. Jonah went and preached. Did he preach very well? He didn't even want to be there. And he's like, fine, God, I'll go. Go, read the book of Jonah. Listen to his sermon that he's supposed to go and to lead them to repent. What does he say? He says, you got 40 days and God's going to wreck shop. That's all he says. 40 days, man. That's it. And walks away. And the beautiful thing is that the Spirit of God filled in the gaps for all those people. The Spirit of God was working and the king repents. The whole city repents off of his words of, man, you got 40 days. So what does that tell us, man? It's not about me. It's not about you. But God shows up in our obedience as we say, all right, God, I'll show up. You got to give me the words. You got to be at work. We got to trust that he's at work in the opportunities that he calls us to. So join him on his mission. And the second thing is, I need you to believe this about yourself. You are perfectly positioned to be used by God. You are perfectly positioned to be used by God. Right? We learn this from Saul, right? He does not have the resume of this perfect believer. But God uses every aspect of Paul's past to be able to use him to spread the gospel. His zeal, his willingness to just go in there and talk, his boldness, his understanding of scripture. All of it is being used by God to be able to spread the gospel. And so I know, I've had conversations with some of you, and you feel like you're just not there yet. You're not able to be able to be used by God in some sort of way. I'm here to tell you that right now, you are perfectly positioned to be used by God. You are. Your past, your mistakes, your upbringing, whatever God has done, the training, the job that you work, the school that you're in, all these things, it's not an accident. It's not an accident. God has placed you where you are. Why? not about you. But so you could be used by God exactly where you are. And so, man, if we begin living with this expectation, we begin strengthened with this faith that, man, God can and wants to use me, man, suddenly your day is not just a bunch of random coincidences. Suddenly your day is, wow, Spirit, I can't believe you just did that. I can't believe that person just asked me that. Okay, I guess, all right, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to just walk. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to obey. And so we begin to believe that what God is writing in our lives is not an accident, but you are perfectly positioned to be used by God. And so, man, for you today, and you're here and you don't necessarily, you're still trying to figure out all this faith stuff. You're still trying to figure out what do you believe? Man, may Saul be a radical picture for you. That God is pursuing your heart. And the God of the universe desires relationship with you. And sometimes it's a little bit more subtle, but sometimes he might have to blind you. I would love for you not to have to be blinded. But man, that you would come to understand that life is so much bigger than just about you. But you have been given the ability to be able to come to know the God of the universe, and he has a plan for you. But more than just a plan, man, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much he sent Christ to die in your place so that if you would put your faith in him, you could be redeemed, you could have right relationship with him. So for you, man, that's what it looks like for you to be able to join in God's mission, is that, man, submit to him. But others of us, man, may you be reminded that God is always working. I mean, God is always working. His kingdom is always advancing. But for you, for me, sometimes we can get in the way of that. Sometimes we can, if we're not focusing on our connection with God, we're allowing other things to distract us, to distort us, to lead us away from God. Man, we're missing out on what God wants to do in your life. And so we're going to take time and we're going to sing. But man, for you, man, you're so discouraged. You're beaten down because you're like, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're working. I don't know what you're doing. But man, I just want to lovingly just ask you, man, what's in the way? What is blocking you? What are you choosing to focus in on instead of listening to the voice of the Father? Get those things out of the way. If there's sin that's in the way, man, come, let us pray, confess, repent. If you feel like you've just been neglecting your time and your connection with God, man, he's not sitting here angry at you. Come to the loving Savior and, man, start afresh with him today. Draw near to him today. Because the Father not only has a plan for you, but he also loves you. God loves you. And not in an arrogant way, but I can get behind the fact that I could do some stuff for God. Not in my own strength, but I'm just saying I can wrap my mind, okay, God wants to use me. I can get behind that, but I struggle with the fact that God loves me. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're on the other side. You're like, nah, God can't use me. I'm too far gone. Dude, that's a lie from the enemy. I've sinned too much, Chris. You don't know. Man, I've just been given into this addiction so long, it's just who I am. Man, I'm begging that you would begin to believe that God can do the impossible again. God is always working. His kingdom is always advancing. We just need to stay focused on connecting with him. And so whatever your next step, whatever your step of obedience is, I'm going to ask that you would be real and honest with yourself and with God, and that you would move as he sees fit. And if you need prayer, I'm going to be over here. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'd love to do that. But if you need to just get up and just be able to sing praise and just allow those to be the declaration of your heart, then man, sing out. But man, let's be people that we understand that God loves us. And he has a plan for us. And that we are perfectly positioned to be used by God. So let's pray. So Father, I pray that you all over this room right now would be into overwhelm us with your love. Shame, that regret, that fear, that worry, that just a wrong view of ourselves by addictions, anything would lose their grip in comparison to the fact of your love for us right now. And I pray that you would give us the ability to be able to not see repentance as this mean church word, but to see it as an invitation to the life that you have for us. To be able to get that which is in the way out of the way so that we can hear from you, so that we can feel you, so that we can understand your love. So Father, I pray that you would do that all around here. And I pray that where we've been discouraged and we've stopped praying, where that person that we are just begging that you would redeem, I pray that you would give us the faith to be able to keep knocking, to keep asking, to keep seeking you to intervene, because we know that you're always working. We know that in an instant you can redeem, that you can save, that you can show up and show yourself to be God. So we are asking you to do that in our lives and also in the lives of those around us. Give us the faith to trust what you say. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.